Well, good morning. And please open your Bibles this morning again to James chapter 5. James 5, where I want to continue our verse-by-verse study, which I have called Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. And as you know, I use many cross-references in my sermons, which go by very quickly. So I would encourage you to write them down in your sermon notes so that you can read them again later. Also, I thought it would be well for you to know that when I prepare my sermons, they are always longer than I can actually fit into the allotted time for me to preach them. Therefore, I need to shorten them significantly. However, if you would like to receive the written transcript of the full-length sermon, just send me an email request at askpastornelson@gmail.com. It's in your sermon notes at the top there. askpastornelson@gmail.com, and I will get that full-length message to you in writing upon your request. In Psalm 58:3, King David lamented, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Did you ever notice that no one ever had this talk with our mother? "Now, Johnny, you are just being too honest. So today, I'm going to have to teach you how to lie." Anybody ever have that talk with their mom? No one. David says that the sin of lying comes naturally to all of us from birth. And left to ourselves, we just get worse as the years go along. Simply put, apart from the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, all people lie regularly. We need only to look to Revelation 21:8 to see what God thinks about lying and all liars. To the best of my knowledge, Revelation 21:8 is the clearest verse in the entire Bible that deals with the sin of lying. Revelation 21:8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Please take notice of how God places the sin of lying right alongside murder, immorality, sorcery, and idolatry. And how many times has someone dropped some juicy bit of gossip or slander in your ear that is totally false, and then they quickly follow it up with, "Just kidding. Just kidding." Please listen carefully to King Solomon's exhortation to those who lie and follow their lie with, "Just kidding." Listen to this. Proverbs 26:18-19. "Like a madman that throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Was I not joking?'" Please remember this Nelsonism. We should never be surprised when what? Sinners act like sinners. We should never be surprised when sinners act like sinners. Simply put, people without Christ in their lives lie. And Jesus, speaking to the self-righteous, lying Pharisees of his day, tells us why. Why do people lie? John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible calls non-Christians children of the devil. So we should not be surprised when unbelievers follow his example. So please hear this. Please. According to the Bible, there is no such thing as a saved liar. There is no such thing as a saved liar. The Bible speaks of Christians as sheep, but it calls unbelievers swine or pigs. Now, a sheep, think about a sheep. It can get stuck in the mud and get really dirty, but he will never be at home there because it is against his nature. He will cry out to his shepherd to rescue him and clean him up. But when a pig finds that same mud puddle, he thinks that he's in hog heaven, because his nature is to be at home in the mud. Now, Scripture makes it clear that Christians can sin. And sometimes we sin badly. But we will never be at home there. We will never be at home to live there, because it is against our nature to be comfortable living in the mud of sin. We will cry out to our good shepherd to rescue and clean us up and help us to stay clean, so that we're not repeating the same sin over and over again. And this is especially true concerning the sin of lying. Please listen to 1 John 3, verses 7 to 9. 1 John 3, 7 to 9. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. Now, it was over 50 years ago when I was sitting in a congregation like this and at a conference, and Dr. Alan Redpath had just finished preaching on the topic of honesty, when a teenage girl came up to give him a piece of her mind that she clearly could not spare. She says to him, "You don't know my Jesus." Now, Redpath, being very British, said, "I beg your pardon, young lady. Whatever do you mean?" "You don't know my Jesus. He forgives me every time." "Young lady, what in the world are you talking about?" "Well, you see, I am an awful liar. I lie to my parents all the time. You know, things like telling them that I'm studying at the library when in fact I'm out with my boyfriend. I just go home and I ask Jesus to forgive me, and then everything is fine. You see, he forgives me every time." At which point, Dr. Redpath thundered, "Young lady, you are absolutely right. I do not know your Jesus. But your Jesus is not in the Bible, and mine is. Not only do you need to confess your lying, but you must repent of it, receive Christ, and be saved, or you will be lost forever, along with the rest of this world's liars." And then he quoted to her Revelation 21:8. Please understand, there is no such thing as a saved liar. Christians are saved from the power of lying. Genuine Christians are known for telling the truth. But no matter where you go on the planet, lying has always been a huge part of every culture. And things were no different in the first century. By this time in history, lying was so woven into the fabric of Jewish culture that they had to invent all manner of different oaths to convince others that they were actually telling the truth. Consider Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23:16-22. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." Such oaths were nothing but lies that were intended to deceive people into believing that they were really telling the truth. And so James, in just one verse, was making it clear that such swearing of oaths was totally unnecessary among Christians, and that honesty was just one more test of genuine saving faith in Christ. So this morning, would you please turn with me to James chapter 5, just this one verse, 12. For I want us to see four aspects of the test of truthfulness. First of all, the call to attention. Secondly, the negative command. Third, the positive command. And finally, the stern warning. James 5:12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Beginning with first point number one, the call to attention. But above all, my brethren, one theme that is repeated in every chapter of James is that genuine Christian keep their tongues under control. And that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's been a long time, but let's remember the strong exhortation in James 1:26. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So as James is bringing his letter to a close, it should not surprise us that he addresses the sins of the tongue just one more time. Again, verse 12. Above all, my brethren, tells us that he is again speaking to Christians, brethren. And what he is about to say is of utmost importance. He is saying, listen up, or pay close attention, for I am not done addressing the sins of the tongue. Matthew 12, 34 to 36. Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out from his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give account for it in the day of judgment. And then again in Luke 6, 43 to 45. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So James is saying, pay attention, because how a person speaks is the most revealing test about the genuineness of the Christian's faith. And this brings us to point number two, the negative command. James 5, verse 12, and then the second phrase. Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. When James says, do not swear, he is not referring to what we would most commonly think of in the English language. He's not referring to four-letter cuss words. This was covered later in Ephesians 4:29, where he commanded, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, our English translation of unwholesome word, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, this word, an unwholesome word, comes from the Greek words that were used to describe rotten, stinking meat. But James is not referring to filthy talk here. Rather, he is specifically prohibiting the use of swearing oaths, which are designed to cover up a lying intent of the heart. Jewish Christians had apparently tried to bring this sinful cultural practice into the church. And as the first New Testament book to be written, the Holy Spirit used James to nip this issue in the bud right at the beginning of the church. At the time of James' writing, many historians teach that contracts were sealed with a spoken oath in front of witnesses, which was used to bind both parties into fulfilling their part of the business deal. Simply put, an oath was used to convince others that one was telling the truth, and God's name was called upon to witness between them and to punish a person who did not fulfill his vow. And in that way, it is important to note here that neither Jesus nor James were forbidding the taking of an oath in certain circumstances. When we testify in court, we are called upon to swear an oath that we will tell the truth. And it is likely that Jesus himself would have sworn an oath when he testified before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and before the Roman governor Pilate and Herod. As part of Christian weddings, the bride and groom swear before God and witnesses that we will keep our vows to each other. When I was ordained to the ministry, man, forever ago, I took an oath before God and my congregation. And the pastors who examined me, that by the grace of God, I would hold to and fulfill the biblical commands which were placed upon me as a pastor. In such formal settings, oaths are certainly appropriate. But the commands against them by Jesus and James referred only to the flippant misuse of oaths which were intended to deceive others. Abraham, King David, the people of Israel, Paul, and even God himself made oaths when they were appropriate, because they were only used for very serious occasions in God's name. Notice how Jesus also sought to correct the misuse of dishonest oaths in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." And the Apostle Paul later said in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." When we are known for telling the truth, hear this, when we are known for telling the truth, then we have no need for trying to convince others of our honesty by using an oath. So much for the negative command. Now let's consider point number three, the positive command. James 5:12, and I'm going to read the first three parts of it. "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. There was a time not too long ago where it was not uncommon to hear an honest businessman say, "My word is my bond." Most of you are too young to have ever heard that. My word is my bond. What does that even mean? Bonding companies, they were invented in order to protect the innocent party if a contractor did not fulfill his promise. It was like an insurance company, a bonding company. For example, let's say that you hire a roofing contractor to repair your roof, and the job will cost $2,000. If the roofer carries a performance bond, this means that if your roof still leaks, then you can make a claim to his bonding company, and they will pay for someone else to come and do the job correctly. So when someone says, "My word is my bond," this means that his reputation for keeping his word is so excellent in the community that he has no need of a bonding company. And if there is a problem, he will make it right. Psalm 15 describes the man who lives righteously in the presence of God. And in verse 4, King David says of this man, "He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change." If you don't take anything out of this sermon this morning, other than this, remember this. The man of God swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. What does this mean? It means that even if it's hard for him to fulfill his promise, he does it regardless of the cost to him personally. For an honest Christian man or woman, their integrity is not for sale. And no amount of money, either lost or gained, will even tempt them to lie. But for the dishonest man, no amount of foolish oaths or fine print contracts will cause him to keep his word if it means that he will lose money. But for those of us who know the Lord, James is merely repeating Jesus' command, exhorting us all to simple, clear, and honest speech. Speaking the truth and keeping your word, this is a mandate, regardless of the cost. Keep your word. I would like to ask each one here today a very personal question. Is honesty for you a convenience or a conviction? Is it a conviction or is it just a convenience? In other words, is speaking the truth something which you refuse to violate under any circumstances? Or is dishonesty the order of the day when things get tough? Unfortunately, have you noticed, parents, children are born gamblers. And they have to be taught to speak the truth, even if it means getting into trouble. And those who learn to speak the truth and to keep their word as Christian children, they will carry this conviction into adulthood. So far this morning, we have studied the call to attention, the negative command, and the positive command. And now I want to close with one final point, the stern warning. And I'm going to read the entire verse again, James 5:12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." And then in Exodus 20, verse 7, this is the Ten Commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." This is the third commandment, which God gave to Moses up on Mount Sinai. And as I've explained before, taking the Lord's name in vain means to use it without really thinking about what we are saying. I'm going to say that again. Taking the Lord's name in vain means to use it without really thinking about what we are saying. One of the many ways by which people take the Lord's name in vain is to use his name to make oaths, which they have no intention of keeping. Jesus pronounced judgment after judgment upon the Pharisees for this very thing. James' use of judgment, it is hupokrisis in the Greek, it is not referring to Christians, that you may not fall under judgment. It is not referring to Christians. He used it earlier in chapter 2, verse 13, to describe God sentencing unbelievers to an eternity in hell. His point here is that those who are known for their lying oaths and those who use the Lord's name in vain prove to all that they are not Christians at all. Remember Revelation 21, verse 8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Make no mistake, I'm going to say this again, there is no such thing as a Christian liar. And anyone, regardless of their profession of faith, who makes a practice of lying demonstrates to all that they are lost and headed into a Christless eternity in hell. Regardless of how strongly they may profess their faith in Christ, according to God's word, they are lost. Here's a verse that every child should be taught. Numbers 32:23. It's easy to remember. 32, flip it around, 23. Numbers 32:23. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. About 15 years ago, I met just such a man. At the request of his fiance, I met with him for over 4 hours as I sought to determine the genuineness of his faith. And he had all the right answers. But I found out just days later that his entire life and testimony were lies. Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin will find you out," and boy, did it ever. God used a random police stop to catch him And his entire lying story unraveled in a few moments. And a godly young woman was rescued from marrying a very deceitful man. Now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling for just a moment. I like to do that. We're going to go from preaching to meddling. As I want to make some very personal applications for us all, I find it interesting that in every culture in the world, they make up words to make sin sound not so sinful. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that people don't commit adultery? They just have what? Affairs. Doesn't that sound better? People don't fornicate. They are just friends with benefits, or they're hooking up. People are not called drunkards anymore. They are called alcoholics. Oh, that sounds so much better. Oh, and people don't steal. They just borrow without permission. Recently, I heard about a father who was confronting his son for stealing a candy bar from the local grocery store. Son, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, Dad, there was a sign that said, buy one, get one free. And since I only wanted one, I just took the free one. I have to give him marks for creativity. Hopefully, the father left some marks on his posterior. Children aren't being disobedient or rebellious anymore. They're just expressing themselves with a strong will. Or they have ODD, oppositional defiant disorder. And people don't lie anymore. They just tell stories. Or at worst, maybe they tell white lies. People don't cheat on their taxes. It's that time of year. They're just creative in their bookkeeping. Now, we should not be surprised when unbelievers seek to escape their guilt by using words that take the sting out of sin. But Christians who are true to God's word must call sin what God calls it. And this means that a lie is a lie. And there is no way to clean it up. In Romans 12:2, Paul makes this command to the church. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Phillips New Testament paraphrase says it this way: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So as Christians, we need to call sin what God calls it. And therefore, we must not allow the unbelieving world to squeeze us into its mold by insisting that we use words that soften and take the sting out of sin. So as Christians, we need to remember that biblical words were chosen by the Holy Spirit, and they have great importance. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, that Christians must be known for speaking the truth, what? In love. Speaking the truth in love. But we must never sacrifice the truth in order to be loving. To speak the truth in love means that we speak God's word with gentleness and kindness, and that without any self-righteousness. Dear ones, the word of God is hard enough for all of us to hear. So it must not be delivered in a package that is wrapped in barbed wire. Notice I do not pound the pulpit. I do not yell. You'll never see the veins sticking out of my neck. No, the Word of God is hard enough for all of us to hear. It shouldn't be wrapped with barbed wire. So as I close this message this morning, please remember that speaking the truth is the foundation of every God-honoring relationship. So wise parents must set good examples and never, never, never tolerate lying with their children. And as we do, the reality of our God-honoring faith will become evident to others. Scripture calls us to love one another, and genuine love begins with telling the truth, even when it is hard, and we know that people don't want to hear it. Psalm 15, I told you, spoke of it earlier, it only has 5 verses. But it speaks to many of the things that I have shared with you this morning. So I would like to read it because it describes the man who walks with God. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. And hear this, he swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. He will not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Finally, this morning, I want to close with this last verse of Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that each of us, according to Scripture, was born with a heart to speak lies. And thank you for the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who empowers us to speak truth even when it is hard. And when we give our word, it means something. We will fulfill it. We swear to our own hurt and we don't change. Lord, each of us, Father, help each one of us here that honesty would become a conviction, not just a convenience. For Lord, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Father, now for the food that we are about to enjoy, we ask that you would bless the food and the hands that prepared it, and that our fellowship around the table, that there would be no unwholesome word that would proceed from out of our mouths, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. May we encourage one another, speak truth to one another. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.